Hopefully that's coming through loud and clear. Just want to share before I bring the word that I feel God wants us to hear this morning, just a little bit about Lorraine. We have seen in what's happened with Lorraine an amazing miracle. When she went into hospital, the doctors assessed her, and after a little while they came up with two things that they said was basically life-threatening. The first is that her liver had failed, and the second thing is that in her throat the blood vessels had sort of erupted and sort of become very much like varicose veins. And what they were saying in that regard was that those could burst, basically she would bleed to death. And as we shared last Sunday evening, you know, we went and she actually called Julie and myself in to talk about a funeral. And when we saw her, we thought she was basically on her last legs. We prayed after that as a church. You know, we got the family together. We prayed for Lorraine. We prayed for the family. And God has answered prayer. So much so that the medics who examined her afterwards are saying, well, the ones who examined her before, they got it all wrong. It's not anything like as serious as they said it was. A liver isn't anything like as bad as they said it was. A throat isn't as bad as they said it was. What's this bit about sort of bleeding to death? No, it's nothing like that. God's done a miracle, really has. And you know, Debbie was talking to one of the nurses, and as Julie says, Lorraine's home now. What they wanted to do before she went home was they wanted to get a care package so people could go in and look after her and what have you. Debbie said to the nurse, she said, why is it taking so long to get this care package sorted out? And the nurse said to her, Debbie, we didn't think your mum was going home. They didn't think she would be well enough to go home. They thought she was dying. But God has done amazing things. You know, praise him for that. Bless him. He's a miracle answering God. Psalm 119 verse 18 says this, open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your law. And that's worldwide. We've called today the India Day. All right. Could you pop the PowerPoint up for me, please, Stephen? India Day. What we're going to be doing is focusing on the ministry of Frederick and Reba, the fantastic things that God is doing there. He's doing fantastic things in this country as well. Yeah? Amen. It's not just a case of it's always somewhere else. You know, God is gracious and he does things here as well. Just a quick sort of breakdown of, and hopefully I won't get this too wrong, and I feel very sort of conscious of the fact that we have Frederick and Reba here with us, and I've already apologised for any mispronunciations I will be making. But basically, you look at India, it's a vast country. What is it like? It's got a population of over 1.2 billion, 1,200 million. Is that, that's right, that's a billion, American billion. And if you look at the breakdown of religion in that country, 79.8% are Hindu. That's 974 million people. They have a large Muslim population, 14.23%, 173. They reckon Christians about 2.3%, although it's generally thought that it is a larger percentage than that. That might not seem like a large percentage, but that's 28 million people. Almost half the population of this country is Christian. That's amazing. It's fantastic. And they're working in that situation. But think of it, that virtually 8 out of 10 people that you come across will be Hindu. They will be steeped in the Hindu religion. And the Hindu religion is quite a broad kind of religion. They have what they call the Vedas, the sacred text, and basically if they're following that, then they're classed as Hindu. But the thoughts and the doctrines in that, if you like, are quite wide. One of the major problems that they have is what's called the caste system. Indians, if you're part of the Hindu religion, are born into particular kinds of castes, or particular kinds of groups of people. We've got them listed there. Although it is thought that perhaps there is another one that they've been talking about, but I don't know about that one. And there's certainly not an awful lot of information. First of all, you have the Brahmins. They're the highest caste, very small number of people in comparison to all the others. Traditionally, the priests or the teachers, the British, us, made use of this caste, and we put them into the important clerical jobs. And they tend to dominate the key positions, science, business, and in government. After that, and it really is a ranking, you know, caste is not quite as important as that. Kshatriyas. Oh, we've got thumbs up on that one. We're doing all right. Those are the protectors of the gentle people. Traditionally, they're the military class. Now predominantly landowning. They own an awful lot of territory. And they have been diminished in power somewhat. The Vaishyas? Okay. they're influential in trade. Traditionally cattle herders, agriculturists, artisans, merchants. They're very much like what we call the sort of middle class. They're made up about a fifth of the population of India. The Shudras? Shudra, yeah. They're the lowest of the four ancient social classes or Varnas. Considered low, prohibitive from study of the Vedas. They're the ones who the Indian government has very often sort of looked on as disadvantaged. And the number of those in India is about 200 million. Now, this is the one that I'm very unsure on. Adivasi? Sorry again? Adivasi, okay. They're the sort of ethnic tribal groups regarded very much as the original Aboriginal people. They live in, as I say, in the rural areas. Very many of them, 65%, never get to anything like a high school. They're dependent on forest produce, especially the tendu leaf, which is used in the production of cigarettes in India. That's what they depend on for their livelihood. Down at the bottom, you have the Dalits, the untouchables. The word there is originally comes from the Sanskrit, and it means ground, suppressed, or crushed. They're considered the lowest of the low. Typically associated with ritually impure things, such as waste or carcasses. These are the people who are looked down upon. These are the people who you don't really want to be involved with. Very often you see, it is changing perhaps more in the cities, but people will not work in between castes. You can't marry somebody outside your caste. You're in your group, and that's how you stay. And interestingly enough, in a United Nations report in 2005, the Dalits were indicated as those who had 31,000 violent acts committed against them in a single year, simply because they were the untouchables. So much religion, but not much truth. There's a need for the law of God. In India, you see people very much aware of spiritual things. There's a desire to connect with the spiritual. They know there's more. They need more. They want more. Acts 17:22-23, this is what Paul says. Speaking to the Greeks, to the Athenians. He says, "People of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious, for as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with an inscription, the unknown God. So you are ignorant of the very thing that you worship." Hinduism has many gods. It's been estimated there's something perhaps like 3,500 different gods. And yet, these people need the truth. They ignorantly worship. They're desperate for something, and they don't have it. David, when he wrote this psalm, didn't have much of the Bible as we know it today. He obviously had the first five books of the Bible, the Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, probably Judges, and possibly Job. But even in that small amount, compared to what we've got today, he saw wonder and he saw truth. He valued what God had given him. He valued the truth that he had. Psalm 119 verse 130 says this, the unfolding of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. Frederick and Reba, the ministries that they have, the things that we do today, effectively we're unfolding the truth. We're showing people the truth that they so desperately need. We're showing them the truth that this is that deep-seated desire. The thing that you're searching after, this is it. God reveals his truth. He reveals himself to people. As light reveals, as light illuminates, so his truth illuminates and shines. And it's God himself who is the one who's unfolding it as we share the truth and the word. It shows what really is. It shows reality. You know, these religions, Hindus, Muslims, whatever, basically, they're trying to make a story that fits what they see. They're trying to get the truth behind what is. And the truth helps us to connect with reality. At the University of Sheffield, they have a motto, obviously in Latin, and I guess this is where Julie will get upset with me with my mispronunciation. Something like Rerum cognosce causas. And it means to discover the causes of things. The university is researching and trying to uncover truth. It's trying to discover facts. And then it tries to make a theory fit what they found. Sometimes it's right and sometimes it's wrong. Sometimes it's too complicated to understand. So very often in engineering you find out the stuff that we're trying to do is more complicated than we can actually work out. So what you have in engineering is you have a theory, it gives you a formula, it doesn't quite fit right, so then you multiply it by a number to make it fit. So if it's not quite there, you'll say, well, that's an overestimate, so we'll multiply it by 0.95 and it fits. But if we do another one, it doesn't quite fit. So then we'll multiply it by 0.8. Now it fits. And that's how it goes. So you have a graph. Because we're not clever enough to actually say, this is what it really is. We have the truth, and we're trying to fit the story around it. And so often, people's religious desires, intentions, are simply that. They have facts. They see reality. And they're trying to make it fit. God's word is true and perfectly fits reality. David said, your word is a lamp to my feet, a light to my path. He realized that God's word gave him light and illuminated reality. It gave him sight into something that otherwise would be unknown. It brought the truth. It gave him knowledge. God gives us truth. God gives us what we need. God answers life's questions that so many people are seeking after. Is there a God? That's certainly prevalent in these days in this country. What is he like? Does God care about us? What's life about? Do I matter? Why do things go wrong? Why is life fair? Why isn't it fair? Why should it be fair? Without the truth of God, we are in darkness. In Isaiah 8, 19 to 20, this is what God says through the prophet Isaiah. When someone tells you to consult mediums and spiritists who whisper and mutter, should not a people inquire of their God? Why consult the dead on behalf of the living? Consult God's instruction, testimony of warning. Consult. The Hebrew word there, dorash, it means diligently inquire, make inquisition, search, because God's word is a revelator, and it gives us something worth finding. It tells us how things really are. We need to search and know the truth. We've been given the truth, and now our whole aim is to share the truth. Jesus was the one who was sent to spread the truth, to be the revelator, to bring light to all. As it says in Isaiah 42:1-6, "Here is my servant who I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight." He goes on to say, "I will keep you and make you to be a light for the Gentiles." He brought the light, the truth, the revelation to us. Isaiah 9:1-2 that we often read at Christmas time, but is it applicable every single moment of the day? "Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honour Galilee of the nations by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light." Thank God that we've seen something of light. In India, there are many who are in darkness. The ones who are following the Hindu religion are clothed in darkness. They don't have the truth. They don't have the light. They need a revelation. In Britain too, there are so many who do not know the truth. There is a need for revelation, a need for truth. In Romans 10:14-15, it says this: "How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how then can they believe in the one they have not heard? And how can they hear when someone hasn't preached to them? How can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Wherever we are, we pray, we work, and we tell." And in doing that, you can actually be the answer to somebody's prayer. Someone who's seeking, someone who is desperate to know the truth, you bring them the truth, the word of God, and you can answer their prayer. In Acts 8:8-11, it says this about Saul. He'd seen the great light, and suddenly there it was in front of him, but the other people just fell down, but he was blinded. It says, when he got up from the ground, he opened his eyes, but he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision. He says, "Ananias." "Yes, Lord," he answered. The Lord said to him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight." Ananias was the answer to Saul's prayer. And there are people who are desperate for the truth. We can be the ones for the answer to their prayer. Saul was in darkness, he could not see. Ananias was sent to him to restore his sight and to give him the truth. In India, hardly anybody needs convincing that there is a God. In Britain, it's very different. So many claim to be atheists, but so often you find that there is a spiritual desire in all of them, because that is how we're made. They believe in spiritual things. They have ideas of how things work. They can be quite superstitious, but it's always something more than what we can see, more than we can touch. They know there is a spiritual dimension. They're trying to make sense of reality. They're trying to understand how things fit together and we're the bearers of the truth. One of those truths is that God cares and God is interested. But we need to do more than simply present words and give them the truth. We need to show. We need to live. We need to be what God has called us to be. Here in this church, we have people labouring in ministries showing God's care and love. People sacrificially giving on Monday nights to the young people on these streets to show them that God cares. Fridays with the mums and toddlers. Yeah, we're opening and we're letting people come in, but we're showing God cares. God is desperate to connect with them. Saturday mornings, you might think, well, just people come and talk, but there's amazing things happened. Yeah, think about Muhammad, how he was touched. You know, think about Eileen's neighbour as we've been going to Cherry Tree Court and sharing the truth there. We need to sacrificially give time, and people have done and continue to do so. The work that Frederick and Reba have out in India. We need to pray for them, uphold them. It's a big draw on them, a big effort that they give. We think of the food bank that we're sharing here. The way that we're working on the Christmas market towards the Salvation Army's thing there. There was an interesting, weird conversation Julie had with some people yesterday. She was saying about how we're going to be involved in the Christmas market and the profits are going towards the Salvation Army. The woman saying, oh, I don't like the Salvation Army. Then further on in the conversation, Julie was saying that we're going out to India. I said, well, why are you going out to India? Why aren't you doing things here? Hang on a minute, we just said we're working with ourselves. You know, it doesn't make sense, but there you go. But God has given to us, and we seek to give to others. We give to them because God has given to us so much more. He's filled us, and it just outpours from us. We share because He has shared with us. We tell. We aim to live it and tell it. 1 Peter 3, verse 15 said, in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope you have, but do this in with gentleness and respect. As we work, as we give, as we labour, people say, why? And we have then an opportunity to share. We hold Christ as Lord and we allow Him to do His work through us, doing what He directs in His way. I was able to talk to a friend at work because I'd said, you know, I'm going to be away next year for this time in India. I was telling him about the fact that I'd be off Monday and Tuesday because we'd be with Frederick and Reba. And the question is, why? Why? It's people saying, please tell me. So you can. Why are you doing this? Why do you do it? What makes you want to do this? They're asking you questions. And we can answer and tell them why. Because of the hope that is in us. Peter says there, with gentleness and meekness. If we go to somebody and simply present it like a lecture, you are wrong. This is the truth. Instantly their back's up. They're on the defensive. And no, I'm not. But the works, when they see, when they hear, when we're working among them, gentleness, meekness, the question comes, why? We seek to reach out. We reach out where we've been placed. We see so many obstacles at times, but they're not obstacles. So often they are opportunities. We gather together as a church, but also then we go out in our everyday lives and we're streetlights. Could you pop the next slide on for us, please? Those lights are not closely packed together. Those lights aren't one big luminous part. They're spread out. But because of that, there's an illumination along that road. And we are called to be the salt and the light where we are. We live, we share, and we tell, and we illuminate. We share God's truth. We thank God for where He's put us. We pray for His help for us to be those spread out streetlights, to carry His word, to carry His truth. Psalm 119, verse 5, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. Let us share His word in His world and illuminate those around us. Amen.